Hello, friends, and welcome to the Sermons podcast of Christ Church at Grove Farm. We are thrilled to be a part of your spiritual journey and look forward to helping you discover God's plan for your life. To find more messages like this, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and our podcast feeds. To stay connected with us, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the handle CCGF01 and check out our website, ccgf.org, for all of this information and more. Now, here is this week's message, grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning. If you're watching us at home online, we're so glad that you're with us today. I want to highlight something. We're really thankful in this season and grateful that we do have the ability to live stream. How many of you have been blessed by the live stream and the ability to have that during the pandemic? Really grateful for our team and everyone who works on that. And we're grateful, again, that we have that capability to engage as a body across distance. But I do want to point this out. That as the people of God, we cannot forget that there is importance in the gathering of the body of Christ together. And so let me say this. During this season, look, some of you should be at home. We're glad that you can engage with us online. It's so good, and we're grateful. Don't hear this as a guilt trip. It's more with an eye to the future. As we look to the future, let's look ahead to a day, and hopefully sooner than later, when we can all be in a room together. Amen? Amen? Keep that in mind. Keep that in your heart. Don't get so comfortable with the cup of coffee in your hand, lying in bed with the sheets pulled over you, that you forsake the gathering together. We'll look forward to that day. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that we can be here together today. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can engage across digital media and worship you together. We're so grateful for your Holy Spirit, which spans all of these. And Lord, we do also look forward to a day and a time when the church is again gathered in one place together. What a great day that's going to be. And we pray, Lord, that it'd be sooner than later. Lord, at this time, would you open the eyes of our hearts? We want to see you. We want to know you. More of you, Lord. Less of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a lot of time at this point in the sermon. I will either share a personal story with you, or I'll share something from the context of history with you to set up the sermon. But this passage, which Pastor Barry has read for us this morning, is so vivid, it doesn't need a cheesy story from me. I mean, the story of the rich young ruler is amazing. This is an account that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And it's also found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Three times in the Gospels, this story appears. What's that tell you? It's important. We should listen and pay attention. The repetition shows us that the lessons of this passage are worthy of special attention. And so today, we're going to finish up our series called Unpacked. And once again, as we've been doing throughout this series, we're going to look at the characters. And you know, we're talking about the people who are part of this account, and see what we can learn from them. By the way, these are great techniques for you to use at home when you're reading the scriptures, for you to ask, who are the people in the story? What do I know about them? Not only that, we can ask ourselves this question, what are the themes that appear in this passage? We're going to look at the themes today that we see in Mark 10. That's where we're going to be reading. And then, of course, we're going to look finally at the purpose. This is a wonderful question to ask yourself when you're reading the scriptures. Lord, what is the purpose of this? What's the main idea? What are you pointing out to me through this passage? So let's do it as we go into Mark chapter 10. That's the main text, although I'm going to be drawing from also Matthew 19 and Luke 18 as well. Let's look at the rich young ruler. First of all, let's talk about these characters. Of course, as every week in this series we've looked at, we have the person of Christ, and isn't it amazing? Every passage gives us a different glimpse of this incredible person of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk about the deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, this is really important because Jesus was not just someone who was a lot like God. He wasn't just someone who had a very close walk with God. No, I want you to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 18. See this? The scripture says, why do you call me good? The rich young ruler called Jesus good, and Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And I think Jesus maybe gave him a wink at that, right? except God alone. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, yeah, you're right. Good is right. It's a good descriptor of me. And no one is good except for God. So what does that lead you to believe, rich young ruler? You see, Jesus, again, is not someone who is a lot like God. He's not someone who has a very close walk with God. No, no, no. Jesus is God himself. This is absolutely indispensable to our understanding of the scriptures and of the Christian faith. Jesus is God himself. So the early church considered this point to be really, really important, the importance of the deity of Christ. It was among, to the early church, the most important truths of the scripture and of the faith. So they gathered as a large council in the year 451 in a place called Chalcedon. And in Chalcedon, which is today present-day Turkey, they had a council, the Chalcedonian Council. And during that council, they talked about the person of Christ, the deity of Christ. Now, you can go online and do some research for yourself if you're into this kind of thing, and you can read about the Chalcedonian Council of 451. Let me give you just three highlights from this about the deity of Christ, because this passage speaks to it. The first one is this, is that Jesus has two natures. He is God and man. You'll spend your entire life trying to wrap your head around this, by the way. Jesus has two natures. He is God and man. That's number one. Number two, Jesus is fully God and fully human, not half and half. He is fully God and fully human. If you want to nerd out with me this morning, that's called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. You can write that down, look it up. Number three, Jesus is only one person. So despite the fact that he has two natures, that he's fully God and he's fully human, Jesus is only one person. Look, when you're looking at the religions of the world, and you wonder, well, aren't all these under the same God? They're not. If there's any religion that doesn't identify Jesus as fully God and fully human, as deity, Jesus as God himself, then it's not a true religion as far as we're concerned, according to God's word. Amen? So this is a really, really, really important point. We see the deity of Jesus highlighted in this passage. We could preach a whole sermon on that, couldn't we? But let's go into this. Let's talk about this guy, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, you might have heard of him previously. You might wonder why he's called the rich young ruler. Well, let's talk about his position. You know, in Luke 18, verse 18, he's identified as a ruler. In Matthew 19, he's identified as being young. He was a magistrate. This guy was most likely a magistrate, a justice of the peace of his country. And he was likely, because of the young descriptor, he was likely a prodigy. Otherwise, he would have been debarred from having the magistrate role. He was likely a guy who was really talented. And in his time, someone who held his position was a person of great wealth and great possessions. So we have a guy who is indeed rich, he is young, and he is a ruler. His position is that of a magistrate, an influential position in his culture. And despite the fact that he had wealth, and despite the fact that he was a prodigy, he obviously felt the need for something else. He felt the need for something more. He had fame of a certain level and extent. He had respect in his culture, he had wealth, but it wasn't enough for him. How about you? As you consider where you are in life today, are possessions enough for you? Is wealth enough for you? Is your job title enough for you? Or is there more? The rich young ruler thought there was more, and so he came seeking Jesus. Maybe if you find yourself not filled up by wealth, and by position, and by respect, maybe you also will seek him this morning. I hope you will. Let's look at this, okay? Let's talk about another aspect of this character, the rich young ruler, and you can't overlook pride when it comes to this guy. Now, at first sight, we see him running towards Jesus. That's a good sign, isn't it? We see him kneeling in front of Jesus. I mean, he's showing reverence to Jesus, unlike the Pharisees. We see this guy asking Jesus, a sign of seeking him. And he has a concern for spiritual things, Most people who came around Jesus were either careless or indifferent, not this guy. He was truly seeking, yet. Look what we read in verse 20 of Mark 10. This is after Jesus answers his question and lists a bunch of commandments to him. Look what he says. He says, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Keyword being all these commands you're listing, Jesus, I've kept these. I got those down pat. Wow, he was profoundly out of touch with his own heart. Profoundly out of touch with his own heart. So blind he couldn't see it. Listen, the word, when we're talking about commands, the word of God applies to our thoughts. It applies to our words. And it applies to our actions. So don't come up in here telling me or telling Jesus that all these I have kept. You see, the commands of God are so deep and wide. It goes way beyond the surface. This guy was profoundly out of touch with his own heart. Listen, it speaks to this spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. So many professing Christians have no clue about their own sinfulness in the eyes of God. There I said it. So many Christians have no clue about their sinfulness in the eyes of God. I mean, we sin in our attitudes. We sin in our imaginations. Even when our outward behavior is quote-unquote correct. Don't you see it? I know I'm beating you up on here in this moment. But we got to see this. We got to wrestle with the truth of this. Don't think what a fool this guy is. The truth is, we can apply this to ourselves. And we also have the same kind of spiritual blindness. If we think that we can be right before God on our own, then Christ gains us nothing. Now, I want you to think about that. If we think that we can be right before God on our own, then Christ profits us or gains us nothing. This is, by the way, not a statement of weakness about Jesus. It has nothing to do with him and his ability. It's about us. If that's how we're approaching God, about our own strength, this is a statement about the danger of pride. So here's what I would encourage us to do in light of who this rich young ruler is. We pray for self-knowledge. We pray for self-awareness. Ask the Holy Spirit. I just led us before we started this sermon in a prayer that comes from the book of Ephesians 1:18. You could jot this verse down. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to really see. Have spiritual eyes. Lord, how about this one from the psalm? Search me and know me. Know my thoughts. Ask the Lord for self-awareness, because the thing we don't want to get tripped up on is what this guy got tripped up on. And that, my friends, is pride. Let's keep it going. Let's go look at some of these themes now. So we've talked about the people who are part of this. Jesus, of course, the rich young ruler. Now let's go to our themes today. And the first theme that I want to put before you from this passage, I believe, is discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is growing in Christ. In many ways, we're going to talk about the growing in Christ here through the eyes of the rich young ruler. This is on a similar subject, and we were just talking about. You see, this rich young ruler was severely misled on matters of faith. Severely misled. Severely misinformed on matters of faith. You know, in verse 17, I'm reading here. What does he call Jesus? He calls him good teacher. He says, good teacher. Well, this was a superficial view of Jesus, I believe. He was only looking at the surface, who Jesus was and what his profile was in the community. Not only that, he spoke boldly about doing. He's talking about all the things he's done. His awareness was so low that he never doubts that he's fulfilled the commands. Are you kidding me? He had such a low understanding of the holiness of God and what God requires of us. This reminds me of our present day. The times we're living right now, where so many people are experts in their eyes. Do you see that these days? We got a lot of experts out there, don't we, people? A lot of experts. Some of them are us. It reminds me of the mathematical properties. You know the mathematical properties? I don't. but you know them perhaps. The commutative property, there's one, I named it. Well, there's other mathematical properties, and I would add a property that's kind of like a mathematical property, that's a spiritual property that this guy bought into, and that property is this, that God will one day add up our good works and our bad works, and if the good works exceed the bad, then we get into heaven. That was the math that this guy was using. And that is incredibly misinformed from a spiritual standpoint. My argument is this, is that this guy was misled on matters of faith, and I think it's also true about the people of God. It's true of the people in our culture. Let's talk about the people of God. There are many churchgoers who are in the dark about matters of faith. Man, it just got quiet in here. Really quiet. It's kind of awkward, isn't it? But it's true. Yeah. There are many churchgoers who are in the dark about matters of faith. Look, this was my story. I attended church growing up with my family, Sunday school. My dad was my Sunday school teacher. I was a choir singing, Sunday school attending. I was acolyting, whatever that is. I was doing all those things in the life of the church. I was busy in the life of the church, but I had no clue. Had no clue about spiritual matters. I was subscribing to the same math that rich young ruler was subscribing to. Hey, if all of my good works outweigh the bad things I've done, well then, hey, that's good. I can get into heaven. That same kind of math. I was clinging to the ideas that my own doings made me right with God. I want to look at you and tell you this. The most loving thing that I could say to you is that there are many of us, many of you, who are in the dark about matters of faith. I say this in love. It's easy to come to church every week and to think somehow, because I'm here and I check that box and I'm a good person, that I'm all right with God. Don't be misled. That was the trap that this young man had fallen into. That if I could somehow, on a superficial level, obey the commands, that I'd be all right with God. It's false. It's not true. Don't be misled about the true nature of the Christian faith. And let's take it beyond a step beyond salvation. Those of you who are in Christ, who aren't clinging to your good works, but come to God through faith alone. That's wonderful. But there's more beyond salvation. We're talking about discipleship here. Well, what about this? Do you know the scriptures? Way too many people in the church don't know the scriptures. I mean, do we know how to pray? Way too many people in the life of the church don't know how to pray. Do you know how to share your faith? If you're someone who truly is in the faith, resting in Christ, coming to Him through faith alone. I mean, can you share your faith with someone? We want to be growing in Christ. We don't want to be these people who can be characterized as being misinformed and misled and ignorant about the things of the faith. We must really push ourselves to know God. So a part of our vision here at the church is that discipleship would be a really big deal. That hands, heart, head, we'd be growing in those ways. We'd be growing to know the scriptures. We'd be growing to be a people of prayer, to know how to pray. To talk with God is an outgrowth of our relationship with Him, and that we would also be a people who can go and share our faith in word and deed. Amen? This is who we want to be. So we see here, we see woeful discipleship, woeful misunderstanding of spiritual things in this rich young ruler. Let it be a cautionary tale for us. There's more, you know, these themes, we could keep on digging up themes in these passages for day. The Bible is so rich. Another theme is idolatry. We see idolatry in this passage. You know, the rich young ruler, let's go again. Mark 10, verse 22. As at this, so Jesus tells him, look, go sell everything you have, then go and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. I don't know if there's any sadder words in all the scriptures. It's immense, the sadness in these words. This guy, upon meeting Jesus and hearing his call to follow him, goes away sad because he couldn't give up what? His great wealth, his money. You know, with all his talk about eternal life, he loved his money more than his soul. We see what the rich young ruler really loved. He wanted salvation on his terms. Money was his God. Money was his God. He trusted it. He got his sense of fulfillment from it, money. This is a particular form of idolatry. We're talking about money here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Look, the love of money is a trap for the rich and the poor. It's a trap for anyone. The love of money is what we're talking about. That means it's not so much about having money as trusting in it that ruins our soul. Hear me on that? Not so much having money, it's trusting in it. That's what we see in this guy. This guy was trusting in money, and he couldn't part with that. It was his God. What do you do about this? I want to share with you just briefly. We could do a sermon on this, of course, too. How do we handle this? What's the answer? You might want to take a snapshot of this with your phone camera. There's a graphic that our friend Kent Chevalier shared with me. I want you to look at this. Pretty cool. And you see here that in the center of it, we have the cross symbolizing Christ. And then there's a bunch of other things around it. There's a dollar sign there for money, and there's all sorts of pictures. I think you can figure out the imagery here, right? The idea is this, is that Jesus does not want to be your number one priority. You know, we talk about that. My priorities are God, and then family, and then my job. We go into that list. No, Jesus does not want to be your number one priority in life. He wants to be central to all your priorities in life. He wants you to surrender all these priorities to him. He's the one who's central. This is what his message was to the rich young ruler. Hey, surrender this to me. Make me central in your life. Do you see the difference between making Jesus atop a list of priorities? He shouldn't be competing with your other priorities. There's no competition. No, he is central to all priorities. He's the one in the center. That's what we do. That's how we take on this temptation to be a people who veer towards idolatry. Okay, so we've talked about the themes. We've talked about the characters. I want to get us into the purpose, because I believe there's a beautiful purpose in this passage. And no surprise to us, I believe that the purpose of this passage has everything to do with salvation. Everything to do with salvation. Let me show you something very beautiful. And I just showed you some sad words from Scripture about this young man. Well, let me show you perhaps the most beautiful words in Scripture from the lips of Jesus. Look at Mark 10, verse 21. By the way, Pastor Barry read this correctly this morning. He left a pause after this first sentence. That's how it should be read, I believe, Pastor Barry. Jesus looked at him and loved him. How about that? This guy whose God is money, this guy who is misled in his understanding of spiritual things, really doesn't have a clue. This guy who's trying to earn his way into heaven, what does it say about him? Jesus looks at him, and he loved him. Does that give you hope? And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have immense treasure in heaven. Come, follow me, is what Jesus says to this guy. How powerful. What beautiful words. I wonder, how do we come before God? How do we come before him? You know, we see that the rich young ruler, I think you can make an argument that he was coming emotionally before God. He desired something, right? He was coming emotionally. Well, is it through emotion that we come to God? How does salvation come about? Is it an emotional experience? I'm not here to knock the emotional experience, but listen, good feelings alone are not the grace of God. This guy wanted a good feel. He wanted to walk away with a feel-good message. It's not what you heard from Jesus. What is it you're looking for? Good feelings alone are not the grace of God. So it's not merely emotional. It's not feelings. Well, then maybe it's intellectual. Is that salvation? Is salvation an intellectual experience? Is it a matter of knowing the right answers? Well, listen, knowing intellectual truth, a wonderful thing. But knowing intellectual truth is not the grace of God. It's just not. So it's not an emotional experience. It's not an intellectual experience in and of itself. That's not what salvation is. That's how this guy was coming to God. He knew the commandments, right? He wanted to know an answer. He wanted to walk away feeling good. The grace of God calls us not only to feel and think, but it also calls us to act. And I would suggest that it calls us to act in a very specific way. You see, the Bible calls us to repentance. It calls us to turn from one direction to another. That's what this young man was being called to by Jesus, to repentance, to turn from one way, to identify himself as a sinner and walk in a new direction. Let me give you another definition of repentance. Repentance is understanding that you are a wicked sinner. A wicked sinner. I mean, this young, rich young ruler hasn't kept the commandments. And you know what? Neither of you or I. The message of repentance is understanding you're a wicked sinner, but that's not all. It's also understanding this, that you are cherished and loved. It's both. It's understanding that Jesus the Savior looks at you. He looks at us, and he loves us. And he calls us to repentance. You see, repentance is understanding that we're wicked sinners, but that we are also greatly loved and cherished by the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it great news, everyone? This is the message of repentance. Tell you what, here's my bottom line. The bottom line of this message is this. Are you all in? Are you all in? I mean, I think really, ultimately, that was the message that Jesus had for the rich young ruler. Are you all in? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus saw this guy who was rich. Well, Jesus told him to liquidate his estate and go give all his money to the poor. By the way, I've done some studies because I've wrestled with that over the years in my own life. Is that what Jesus' call is to me? Should I give away everything I own? And I don't believe that the evidence is there is that Jesus says that that's what everyone should do. This was his prescription for this particular guy because this was his particular issue. Maybe for some of you it is your issue. But I don't believe it means that you need to sell everything you have. But Jesus addressed this in him and said, look, go liquidate your estate, give everything you have to the poor. He said, are you all in? Are you all in? Not only that, he saw this guy who had a position who was important in his culture, and Jesus told him to take up his cross and follow him. He called him to humility. He called this man to be all in. Are you all in? I mean, is there anything, any material good, any person, perhaps in secret, that is coming between you and salvation? Don't let it. Don't let it for another day. There's too much at stake. This guy walked away sad. This should be a warning for us. He couldn't give up the thing that was between him and salvation, his love of money. You know, Jesus is asked the question by his disciples, well, then who could be saved? Look, this isn't necessarily an end-all, be-all judgment on rich and saying that no one who has wealth, because Americans are in trouble if that's the case, no one who has wealth will come and enter into the kingdom of God. It's those who will not go all in, who will not give up whatever it is that's between them and God, them and salvation. It's impossible, he says, for that person who's trusting in something other than me to come to God and to truly know salvation. Are you all in? It's a tough message, isn't it? Do not love some person or something, even if it's privately, more than you love Christ. Be all in. We have a great opportunity this morning for us to say that we're all in to God. And it's going to happen in the quiet of your heart. It's going to happen through this sacred ritual of the church that we're going to partake in together, communion. Pastor Barry's going to come forward in a moment. He's going to lead us. And yeah, we have the prepackaged stuff this morning. It's all symbolic. And it reminds us of this Savior. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could have real life, eternal life. And as you approach the table this morning, those of you who believe, make it your statement of belief that, God, I'm all in. God, as I partake of the body, as I partake of the cup, I am all in. I'm going to throw down my idols. I'm going to seek to grow and know you. I'm going to lay down my pride. And Lord, unlike the rich young ruler, I will not walk away sad and heavy-hearted. I'm coming to you and saying, God, it's all yours. I'm yours. Have me. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this blood shed for us. May we live in him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a challenging passage of Scripture with this rich young ruler. And it seems as if it is particularly pertinent to those of us who live in modern times, in Western culture. We thank you that you've included it in the Scriptures, not once, not twice, but three times. It's obviously important to us. And yet, Lord, though like the rich young ruler, we find ourselves hard-hearted, prideful. We find ourselves misled at times about our own spiritual state. Lord, we find ourselves ignorant of spiritual things. Despite all of this, you softly and tenderly call us home. You call us through the grace of Jesus. You look at us and you love us and you say, come home. Oh Lord, that all of us today would hear the words of Jesus, would hear him calling, and would come home. Perhaps right where you are today, you want to say to God, God, I want to come home. In the name of Jesus, I want to come home, not trusting in the things of this world, recognizing that I don't understand you fully, knowing that my pride can be a hindrance to me coming to you. Lord, I desire to take up the call of Jesus, the invitation, and come home. God, I believe in Jesus. Believe he's the Son of God. Believe he's God himself, deity. I believe that he died, paid for our sins, and he rose again. God, I want to come home. Oh Lord, let it be our statement as we sing and as we celebrate the sacrament of communion together as a family. We want to be all in, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.